All right, let's begin. Today we begin a new Mizmar. A new Mizmar. Mizmar Memvav. It's always fun to read Mizmar.
The other one, joy, came later. There's only two of them.
Amen. I didn't feel the electricity today. What? That's mine. It's mine. I know. It's mine. You read the Bible?
Today, yeah. Also,
you're
saying the Rav of Auschwitz,
yeah.
Which is
the one that was thrown out?
No, the one that was like 150 years.
Okay, Rabbi said, let's begin. Let's begin. It's very late. My fault, of course. Okay, let's begin. Let's begin. Rabbi said, let's begin. We have over here a beautiful Mizmah Memvav. Mizmah Memvav begins on Atzech Levnei Korach Al Alamoy Shir. Another Mizmah from the Mekorach, the Sefer Sheni. Sefer Sheni of Tehillim is all about the Bnei Korach. Question, what is the topic of this Mizmor? There are many different opinions, obviously. And I think from the words, the simplest understanding is Yemois HaMashiach Melchemes Goig U'Mogoig. That really appears to be the basic theme, because when we see the Psukim, we're dealing with, there's one pasuk here that is a really beautiful pasuk that says it all. It's the end of the Mizmor, which says that the war of Melchemes Goig U'Magog is going to be the last war. Mashbis Milchamois Ad Kitzei Haaretz. The end of war. Well, the Mizmor begins on page 414.
No, the words.
Those words, Mashbis, is on page 420. Page 420, Pasuk Yud. To me, that is the centerpiece of this entire Mizmor. It's the war that will end all wars.
That's
it's very
called World War One.
That's the yeah. Look how that started, huh? Look how that ended. The war that will end all wars. You know, there's a lot of in Tanakh. When we learn Tanakh, we come across a lot of repetition. There appears to be, at face value, to the naked eye, a lot of repetition in the psukim and mizmorim themes. It's very important to always find what makes this unique. What makes this mizmah, this pasuk, this principle stand out different than a lot of the repetition that we come across elsewhere? And this, at least in my limited preparation, really stands out. And in fact, most mefarshim don't even touch upon this. The only one that says this is the Radak. Radak on page 421. Ki be'oiso ha-milchama yosufu le'oilom kol ha-milchamas. This war, Melchemes Goig U'Magog, will bring an end to all other wars. The last war of the world, the war that puts an end to it. That to me is wow. And interesting, no one else says this. No one on the page really talks about that. Says that interpretation. And to me, that really becomes the anchor, the cornerstone of the entire Mizmor. We're discussing over here an event at the end of days, a description how all the nations are going to come together. Again, this obviously what appears to be repetition. We came across Melchemes Goig U'Magog numerous times, but again, there's no repetition. There is something, a unique concept, a unique idea, and we just have to work to appreciate and discover what it is. Now, with that said, let's go back to the beginning. Lamatzech Livnei Korach Al Alamoish. The simple translation, Alamoish, is a musical instrument. Many of the Mefarshim say that, and they do that throughout the entire Sefer. The Shoshanim, the Alamoish, we had some, the Yedidusun, all different types of words that are found in this Sefer. And there are Ayin, Panim, L'Torah. There are many ways to understand the words of the Mizmor. And on a very simple level, the word Alamois is, we're giving over here instructions for the conductor, Livnei Korach. We learned a while ago that one interpretation is that the only ones that are permitted to sing this Mizmor on the Duchan in the Beis HaMikdash are descendants of Korach, Livnei Korach. This does not necessarily mean that the Bnei Korach actually composed the words of this Mizmor. That's a very big chiddush to say that it was preserved for so many generations, and they had the frame of mind as they were being swallowed alive from the ground to actually prophesize and say, if that's the case, 100% they will accept it. But we can also suggest that what it means here is that, like the Mefarshim say, is that the ones that will sing this song, you need to be a meyuchas. Interesting, just like the only ones that are allowed to do avodah in the Beis HaMikdash are Kohanim, not Levim and not Yisraelim. Mm-hmm. But the Yichus does not stop there. Even amongst the Kohanim, there are different families that are broken down into their specific lineage. Look, we have the 24 Mishmaras. Each week was a different Mishmar. The Mishmar was based upon lineage. And then when it came to the Levim, they also were broken down into different groups. There were 24 Mishmaras of Levim who served alongside the Kohanim. But even when it came to singing certain melodies, whenever they were sung, there is a rule that who can sing this melody? Only Livnei Korach, Al Alamois, and they have to sing it using a particular instrument, Shir, and this is the song. You know, I think Rav Nachum Sperling will appreciate this. Today is the Yahrzeit of Rav Huttner. Rav Huttner was very, I never saw him, so I'm not to say, I went to Chaim Berlin, I still go to Chaim Berlin, and I grew up in the shadow of his students, of his Talmidim, which unfortunately, many of them are not around anymore. They're not around, they're not well, and the Fur Shlema, the Yeshiva, and Tilkos, and all the a lot of the Talmidim of the Yeshiva, they're now doing with the regular next generation, but I definitely got a sense from the Talmidim of Rav Huttner that he was a very in control person. He sat at the switch, and he was very much in control. And it was very well known that Purim, there was a very elaborate mesiba in his days and today as well, but probably then it was probably a little different. And he basically designed every prat of the mesiba. Exactly which songs they were going to sing. These Napoleon marches, bomb, ba-da-dum, someone showed me the organ, the Russian organ was magnificent. This melody, it's a non-Jewish melody. There's an orchestra of 150 musicians in this, I don't know where they're playing, in this beautiful palace. They're playing this beautiful melody, which is the one of the centerpieces that they play and they sing and they dance to Chaim Berlin on Purim, non-Jewish music. Okay, there are a lot of non-Jewish pieces which are magnificent, which he deliberately selected, and he arranged who would be the musicians, and total control to produce his vision of this event. And look at David. David is doing exactly the same thing. David is saying, "Lamatzeach l'vnei Korach." Who will be the ones that will sing b'nei Korach? What kind of musical instruments are they going to use? Al alamois and shir. Okay, there are different words. There's a shir. I'm not familiar with it. We have to go back and study all different type of terms. And obviously, the words were composed by David. There is, or maybe b'nei Korach. There is a total control over every element of the words, the melody, the musical instruments, the ones that are going to sing, in order to bring about a desired result. You can't leave anything to chance. You have to take full control over the situation if you want it to come out the way you want. On the other hand, you know, sometimes you have siyata d'shmaya. Years ago, I used to give a shir, and we used to have a siyam. And we had a siyam, the rule was everyone should bring in something. Everyone should bring something, you know, some food for the siyam. And there was no coordination. So theoretically, everyone can bring a bottle of soda. 20 bottles of soda. Everyone will bring popcorn. Everyone will bring... And it always happened. Everyone was absolutely no coordination, and everyone brought whatever they wanted, and there was a very nice balance.
Right.
Very, and like someone once commented, in fact, a woman once commented, who organized this? Mm-hmm. Yeah, like you have a whole spread. Mm-hmm. And the answer was, I don't even realize, no one organized this. Hashem arranged this. It was pure siyata d'shmaya, again and again. Every time there was a siyam, we had a lot of people, it was very choshev, and everyone has brought whatever they wanted, and it was just it was just very nice. You had everything. You had everything you could possibly want, and there was no overlap. Sometimes either of them. Don't do anything. Let Hashem take care of it. When Hashem takes care of it, Hashem knows what he's doing. On the other hand, sometimes you can't leave anything to Hashem. You got to take full control over the situation. So what do you do? Should you be a control freak? Or should you let Hashem take care of it? Shidduchim. In Shidduchim. Some people, you know, they go to every single shatran. They go hire a professional to make a resume. They go to a photographer, the most celebrated photographer, to take a perfect picture and to wear the perfect clothing and to do everything perfectly for the picture, for the resume, and they speak to all the right people. And then there are people who live with the Gur, the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon famously writes that when it comes to Shidduchim, you do absolutely zero. It's a famous Gur. Zero. You don't do any hishtadlus. I'm not talking about, you know, to make a parnasa, you have to make a hishtadlus, you know. If you're not going to go submit a resume and go look for a job, you're going to starve to death. Shidduchim is better. You don't do anything. This is Hashem's department. Hashem will tap you on the shoulder and send you somewhere and it will happen. I think there's a vote with the Shulchan Aruch tested. There's a medrash that Shlomo HaMelech tested the koyach of Shidduchim. My mother always used to tell this to me, is this medrash where he took it to one of his daughters. He had a lot of wives, Shlomo HaMelech, a lot of wives. And he took one of his daughters. Rabbi Choy, familiar with this medrash?
I don't know, keep going.
And he built a city. He built some type of city with a big, big, tall wall, no exits, no entrances, and he put his daughter there. He had a daughter. He put her there in this. And let's see if it's talking true that Kadosh Baruch Hu is mezadik zivugim. And sure enough, by Yehi Hayom, there was a sailor who was traveling one day and he got lost. And before, lo and behold, the ship it landed somewhere on this desert island where Shlomo built for his daughter this palace all alone, and it was big. And he scaled the walls with great mesiras nefesh. He scaled the walls and he came inside, and he found this beautiful woman. And sure enough, he married her. And on that, remember quotes of pasuk in Hashem lo yivne bayis. Shav amlu kol, whatever the pasuk says bonav. There.
Bonav.
Shav amlu bonav. He quoted the pasuk that Hashem takes care of Shidduchim. Now, if Hashem takes care of you, Hashem arranges Shidduchim. The Vilna Gaon says you do nothing. So look at this. There are the mamash. You can go mikotze elakotze. Sometimes you take control to every single detail, and sometimes you sit back. Let Hashem take care of things. What is who's right? Everyone is right. Everyone is different. Everyone is holding. You know, every person is a different, came from a different place in Shemayim, and every approach doesn't say in the Torah anything about this. To each his own. To each his own. Obviously, today no one's going to follow the Gur. People not going to follow the Gur. You're going to go get your nowhere, obviously, living in a certain society. But there is a certain balance, the balance of where your hishtadlus ends and where you take control begins. It is different for every single person, based upon whatever it is. I just find it very interesting because here, over here, you're learning these mizmorim. And you get this sense in the beginning of the Mizmah, there is, at least according to some of the Mefarshim, there is control. These are the rules. Follow the rules. This is this Lamatzeach for the conductor. Livnei Karach, who's going to be the singers? Livnei Karach, what is the musical instrument? The musical instrument is the Alamos, and we're going to sing a minor D.
By the way.
This is the note. Shir. Control. Don't leave anything to chance. Yeah.
Alamot in Hebrew is young girls.
Young girls.
It says, Vatelech ha'alma v'tikayat em b'yadeh.
Right, here we go.
So yogos alon also.
Well, you have in shira shira volcano almost.
Yeah, you have. So the ene chanam. So he's saying like I didn't see this.
Following the last parak.
Yeah. Oh, he's saying very nice. The last parak with all the maidens, the bridesmaids that came and escorted the queen, the shegal to the king. Very nice. So maybe over here now we're singing the song. With Basheva.
No, with every girl, all the friends of them.
I have come. You said a very interesting idea. I didn't see that. I'm certainly maybe you're saying a very beautiful idea. Another interpretation of what this mizmor is about. Now look at the targum. I find the targum to be the most fascinating from all the ones over here. Okay, l'shabacha, a praise al yidei hoy devnei karach. Okay, a praise that was made by the children of Karach. Okay, beruach nevuah. According to the Targum learns that this was actually the words of this mizmah were composed by the children of Karach. Bizman, the iskasi avuhoin minhoin, when their father was taken away, a lashon of helam, alamos means concealed, when their father was swallowed up by the earth, and their father was gone. At that moment in time, they were on the way. They were also on the way. At that moment in time, they had a hearer of tshuva, when the father disappeared, min hoin, v'hinun ish te'zavu. They were saved. Amoru shirta, they began to sing this song. So the word alamois means to be swallowed up, taken away, nelam. To what?
Vanish.
When it was van al alamos, when their father vanished. The word alamos is a very precise, vanished. That this is what the song they sang when their father vanished, but they were saved. That's very interesting, because that's a very difficult moment. On the one hand, if you're saved and you don't focus on your father, then okay. So the Targum is saying that there's a very unique emotion that is triggered at a time when you both, at the same moment in time, you suffer and yet you have joy. It's very hard to deal with. And never forget, when I was a child in Chaim Berlin, there was a boy who was the custom, the beautiful custom, what they still do today, when a boy put on tefillin, he'd come around to every single class with a platter of cake, and he'd walk into the classroom in his hat and jacket, instead of wearing white sneakers, and some short pants and a polo shirt. Now he's walking with white sneakers and a jacket. The white sneakers never go away. He just put on a jacket and he'd walk in and the Rebbe would stop and they would sing Simin Tov and Mazel Tov. And the boy would come to the Rebbe, and obviously this boy, he learned all the years from kindergarten all the way up. Today I put on tefillin. Or today I became Bar Mitzvah, so I don't know, whatever it was. That was the custom. You come around, a boy becomes Bar Mitzvah, you learn to be Yeshiva from kindergarten all the way through 8th grade, typically the boys that were in 8th grade. You go to every single Rebbe, you walk into the class, and the Rebbe would stop what he was doing in front of the whole class, and they would sing a little melody, and they would give a piece of cake to the Rebbe, whatever they would do.
Schnapps
and wish Mazel. That's what it all started. That's what the addiction all started. Read the magazines. Today they'll say, bring me the schnapps. Oh, this is the shirt that it all started. Those days it weren't so complicated. There was no Mishpacha magazine. There was no Am magazine. There was no Hamodia. I had to tell you, oh, this is where the addiction started. When you were in 8th grade, you brought in some schnapps, right? To me then, even now, to me it's just a mouthwash. It all tastes like mouthwash to me. In any event,
I gave out deli.
Your deli, today you got to come with a meat platter, $150 meat platter from Lakewood.
It wasn't until the afternoon that the Menial came around and started, this motion told me that they started checking, all of a sudden it dawned on him, whose meat is he giving out?
Ooh, cautious. I gotta tell you a story. Once you said that, who's cautious? I gotta tell you a story. I went yesterday, I gotta tell you this, you touched the boss, I've been going on a tangent, but the story is just too good to believe, and it's with Rav Hudner, so I've heard his yard site. I don't understand, I have to go back, and I think I missed the details. So we'll make it up. I'm definitely missing some of the details. But I want to say Menachem Avil, the Yanovsky family. I'm sure many of you know here in the neighborhood, a very chosher person, Rabbi Yanovsky, Rabbi Nachman's brother-in-law. And Rabbi Yanovsky, so he was a menahel of his own school, Mochon, Beis Yaakov, in Baruch Park, before that, until for Beis Yaakov. So before he had his own school, Mochon, he was the menahel of Beis Yaakov, Baruch Park. So at one point in time, he went and they had a Shabbaton. Even this goes back many, many years when we were in the Shabbaton, they were going to rent, or they were going to borrow probably for free. And Chaim Berlin, Kim Morris. So they took all the girls. He said, it's over 1,000 girls. They took them to the mountains. I don't know what time of the year it was. They used the facility, the camp. It must have been in a dump back then, whatever it was. There are some parts that I could use some improvement. Yeah. And so Chaim Berlin, so when they went there, so the person that was in charge of the Beis Yaakov, the head of the Beis Yaakov, I don't know these names, he told Rabbi Yanovsky, you know, you're going there to Kim Morris, Chaim Berlin. You know, Chaim Berlin, they're very good people. They're very good. But, I mean, yeah, we love them. Everything is fine. But before you go and you prepare the food in the kitchen, kasher the kitchen. Okay. They come there and they just make all the arrangements and they speak to the Rosh Hashiva Shliter, Rabbi Shachter, and the Rosh Hashiva says to them, you know, we love the Beis Yaakov, and you know, you use the Fasil Kol HaKavod, use the whole, take over the whole place for your Shabbos, but just do us a favor that after you leave, cash in the kitchen. Vayehi Hayoyim, son Rav Hudner, whose Yahrzeit is today, he met Rabbi Yanovsky. Okay, he's a Dabin Chaim Berlin, Rabbi Yanovsky. Rabbi Yanovsky, he said, you know, I hear that, is it true that you kasher the kitchen before and after? So here's the part that I'm missing the details. So Rabbi Yanovsky said to him, I'll tell you the truth. We didn't kasher it before, and we didn't kasher it after. So Rav Hudner says something which I'm not, that part of the story, he told him something very sharp afterwards. And he said, like, either he said to him, I don't know what he said, like, that I didn't, like, something like to the effect, I didn't expect that. I thought you were smarter than that. Now, what does that mean exactly? I don't know. I have to find out the end of the story. You mentioned. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this is because there was one time made in Rosh Hashanah, a boy came into the classroom. Mm-hmm. The boy was not a bar mitzvah boy, or maybe he was already past bar mitzvah. And he came to all of the rabbeim like everyone else, and he gave out tikkun to all the rabbeim in the yeshiva. Why? L'shabbos l'chodesh hayom. My high. So he said, I told you this about a few times, he said because my mother wanted I should do this as an expression, a public expression of Hoidah to Hashem, that on the day that her father died, she had a baby. On the day that her father died, the day that her father died, she gave birth. And of course, they named the baby after her father. And basically, the way they explained the story to us is that the trauma of her father dying was very, very great. Obviously, every situation is different. Obviously, you know, it was a very traumatic experience for this woman who was very close to her father, for her father to die. And she couldn't imagine how she would be able to cope and deal with the tragedy of her father's death, which was obviously on the way, was happening, was unfolding before her eyes. And the joy of having a child, there's probably more details to the story than we really even know, was enormous. Maybe it sounds like she's had a hard time having children. I mean, this is the older brother, so I mean, it's 13 years apart. I don't know the problem exactly, but it was an enormous simcha for her to have this child, and she was makir that HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranged that they should coincide in order to, well, you can say whatever you want, in order to soften the pain in order to give her a nechama to be able to her to deal with this in a way that uplifted her. She was able to properly relate to the pati of her father, yet be able to somehow, it's like a therapeutic experience, whatever this means. You can use your own words to explain what this means. Here in this mizmar is the same thing. Over here, the Bnei Korach are losing their father. Their father was no simple person. Everyone says that. Korach was an extremely complicated person. He wasn't just a scoundrel. Korach was a shady yid, as we say. He was strangled, bekishon. He said Torah by Shalshuris. Okay, the Chassidim, I always tell you, they love Korach. They love him. I don't know. They love him. They love Korach. All of the Chassidish Svarim, the Chassidish Svarim are bending backwards to the Miyashiv Korach. He wasn't so bad, even though he almost destroyed the world, and he was swallowed up. They always call these obscure, they dig up these obscure midrash no one ever heard of, that La'asid Lavoi, Korach is going to come to Chias Hanes. By the Litvaks, Korach is a Rasha. He's a Rasha, a Baal Machloikis, Dosan Va'aviram, good riddance. But Hasidim, they don't do that. They're always looking to be Malamed Zuchot, Zaman Shapela. And I'm going to tell you, this is the way, this is the normal way, a chilek between a Litvak and a Chassid, tell me about Korach. Tell me about Korach. Ask a girl on a date. What do you have to say about Korach? Okay? You'll right away, you can ask your wife now. You'll discover if your wife is a chassida or a Litvak in the feminine form. I don't know. You'll find that right away. Ask someone about, what do you think about Korach? If they'll say, a Russia, Baal Machlokes, good riddance. The earth's Hashem had to create a new in Bria Yivra Hashem. I mean, what more do you want? He went and challenged Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a Russia. Mitzad Shady, look at all the Hasidic Svarim. They're calling these obscure midrashim. Korach, Korach, Korach. Very complicated person. Here, the Bnei Korach are caught in the middle. The Mamish caught in the middle. And here their father dies. The apple of their eye. Gone, and Mitzad Sheni, they survive. How do you feel about that? You've experienced a miracle. You're alive. A miracle, blatant old miracle. Mitzad Sheni, your father now is gone. He's been swallowed up, and he's been by Hashem has made a statement that he's a Rasha. Your emotions are nishtahi nishtaher. It's one thing. The Klal Yisrael, when they were being chased by the Egyptians. And the Yam split and the Egyptians were swallowed up and they were destroyed. This is just pure joy. Over here, this is a very complicated situation. So what the Targum over here says that there's an emotion. The emotion over here of this mizmor, according to the Targum, is not your typical emotion. It's not your typical emotion. A typical emotion is a person is dealing with a tzara. Many mizmor David over here is definitely ill. He's dealing with a difficulty with his children, with his wives, with the Malchus, with Muhammad, and you're begging Hashem for help. Other Mizmarim in Tehillim David is giving Hashem, thank you for saving my life, thank you for allowing me to defeat my enemies. This Mizmar, according to the Targum, is unique. It is touching upon a person in a very complex state of being. When Yitzhar Echad, he is molei joy over the fact that he has survived. Mitzad Sheni, he just lost his father. And he thought his father may have been a tzaddik, may have been right. And look, I was wrong. Hashem has spoken, my father was a Rasha. It's a very complicated emotional state.
Did they think their father was right?
Absolutely, has to be. In fact, the Midrashim say that Moshe Klal Yisrael thought he was right. Korach was so charismatic. He was so dynamic and amazing in his arguments and who he was. Most of Klal Yisrael, or a good chunk of Klal Yisrael, I don't say most, but a major chunk of Klal Yisrael was on his side. The whole Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had 250 members. The Sanhedrin. They say these rabbis say these are all Kabbalistic things. That if any of us, this is what they say. How can you say this? Who knows? But they write these type of things. That if any of us would be transplanted today into a time machine, and you take us back to the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and we would be present, there is no doubt we would follow Korach. We would. Korach would win the day. Korach's charisma, his piety, he was a tzad, whatever, the way he presented himself and his arguments won the day. They won the day, but he was wrong. And it takes a lot of talent to you have an agenda, you need to dress it in a way where you fool people. There are a lot of charlatans. I'm sure they won't have ever been ripped off and cheated on someone in business. They cheat on you. Happens to you all the time. And usually by now, let's say these emails. Okay, let's talk about some very, very simple emails. So I used to spend a lot more time in technology. Baruch Hashem, I do a lot less now, but I used to spend a lot of time. And I basically seen every trick in the book. And someone sends me an email, I can smell the mile away that this is a gimmick, this is a spam, this is some type of a virus. And once it happened that I got an email and I was tricked. And I opened the email and I fell for it. And I was really amazed. Wow, they were able to fool me. I thought I'd seen it all by now, right? I've seen every trick and this and that, and I was very impressed. The creativity of the scammer that he was able to get me after all of my experience of knowing how to avoid these scams, I was really very impressed. Right, the Yetzer
Hara. He's great. He's genius.
So this was Korach. Korach had that power. Okay, let's go. So therefore, this is, we already learned two perushim. We learned the basic pshat. Alamos means a musical instrument. Then we learned the targum. The targum says, we're referring over here, this whole mizmah is about the Bnei Korach, the moment of emotion, of joy. They were spared, but their father at that moment died. Then we have what Rashi just says is his name a musical instrument. Then we have another interpretation. The word Alamos is the plural of Olam. Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. And what does that what does that mean exactly? Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. Let me just find who's the one that says this interpretation, because I unfortunately didn't mark my other sefer. I didn't mark it in this sefer. No excuses. But let me give you a quick look over here in the Mefarshim. I don't see it here immediately. Okay, Alamos. Most of Farshim is say refers to a musical instrument. Okay, it's the Chaimus Anach. The Chaimus Anach on page 415. Lama Dizel Nekarech Alama Shir. Perush Shnei Oilomois. Two worlds. Why? The Fi Shaosu Teshuva, the Yitzikur Hadin Aleyem, the Omru. Ki halevi mitzar hadin v'loy nor hadin v'loy acheset shehu l'kohen l'chein amru b'nei karech elokim l'onu machse eres achem. He goes on to explain this a little more detail, but basically he's saying over here in a very powerful idea. The b'nei karech were in Gehenna. They were in Gehenna. That's one world. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu spared them and they came into the Olam Haba. Or Hashem took them out of the world of Gehenna, and they were allowed to come into the world of the living. I maybe want to say they were about to die. They were already 1 foot in the next world, and Hashem miraculously allowed a ledge came forth and allowed them to stand and prevented them from descending into the other world, the other side, and they were allowed to join this world. That experience. That out of what they call it, out of body experience, people know these stories. Can you believe these stories? I guess so. There are so many of them. How can you not? out of body. I read these stories, the out of body experience where people are really basically dead, and then for some reason they come back alive, and they write in graphic detail what they saw when they left their body. There are hundreds of stories like this. There are books by Goyim, by Jews. They're all very similar. And a lot of the things that they say, mamish, parallel what it says in Chazal. Chazal, different things. They're very interesting, these stories. Some people will tell you they're making them up. Who knows, whatever they are. But Koirach, you want to go learn that Koirach experience, the Bnei Koirach experience, an out-of-body experience where they kimat died. They're mamish on, and then the very last moment, the Malach said Hashem to go back into your body, so you're going to live. And they saw basically the other world to a degree, and so they came back to this world. That's what it means. Al-Alamois. I saw both worlds. I saw the other world, and I saw this world. And what suchus do I have? You know, what was the merit? What was my merit? A lot of these stories of the out-of-body experience, they tell you about the zuchus. They tell you, I can't, you got to read some of these stories. They're very interesting. Whether they're true or not, I don't know, but they're very interesting. And if you want to go read them into Korach, call Hakovo. Chazal seemed to say this. Hafeichva de Kulubo. The Bnei Korach were basically dead. They were in already the next world. And a ledge came forth and allowed them to stand and allowed them to re-enter this world. They saw both worlds. Allah Mois, the plural of this world and the other world. One more time, those words are Bei Perush. Shenei Oila Mois. Two worlds, Lefisha Osu, Teshuva, Vitziku, Hadin Aleyan, and Hashem allowed them to come back into this world. They were on the edge. Okay, another interpretation of the word, of these words. Let's look over here. This is a very, very beautiful parish from the Minchas Erev. The Minchas Erev says, Al Shnei Alamos. Korach, they said Shira, they said like this. They said, listen to the words inside. Amuzal. Shahayu b'nei karach oibim shira al tavu v'oret shirarecha. We're referring over here to the gates of the Beis HaMikdash. Which Beis HaMikdash? The Beis Rishon. This is a pasuk from Eicha. In Eicha it says that the gates of the Beis HaMikdash sunk into the ground. And they said, whoever will come and pull up the gates sunk into the earth, and we sunk into the earth. We're now dying. We're being swallowed up by the earth. And the gates of the Beis HaMikdash in the future, they saw Beruch HaKodesh, that they would one day be a Beis HaMikdash, and 410 years after it was built, it would be destroyed. And part of the miracle of its destruction would include that its gates would be miraculously swallowed up in the ground. And they said, whoever will come, it's a guarantee that Hashem will one day come and will pull those gates out of the earth, will restore them. When Hashem will come to restore the gates that are sunk in the ground, you know what he's going to find there? Us. He'll find us in the ground also. And he'll pull us up out of the ground with the gates. Like the famous sort of Chanan ben Tragen, when he was being executed, they wrapped his body, they wrapped it in the Sefer Torah. And his daughter said, "Father, you're not upset?" They said, well, this whole conversation here. And one of the things she said, "Father, you're not upset? You're dying? You're being burnt alive?" So he said, "No. Because if they would burn me alone, then I would be upset. Because if I'm burned to a crisp and turned into dust, I'm gone forever. But they're burning me with a Sefer Torah. There is no way Hashem is not going to come one day and take revenge and punish the people who went and burnt his Sefer Torah. And being that I'm wrapped in the Sefer Torah, when Hashem comes for his Sefer Torah, he'll come for me also. I'm part of the package. I am part of the package." It's exactly what it says over here according to the Chas Erev. We, the Bnei Korach, we are sinners. We now realize there's a moment of clarity where we're being swallowed up, and it's clear that we indeed have made terrible mistakes. We're sinners, and we're done. But guess what? We're not the only ones that are swallowed in the ground. The gates of the Beis HaMikdash will also one day be swallowed in the ground. It sounds like this Medrash is saying over here, when it says in the Pasuk, in Bri Yivra Hashem, it was the same, it's an incredible Medrash, incredible source materials of Tisha B'Av. Is that the same, by Yitzhak, the same way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a path, an opening in the earth to swallow up the B'nai Korach Abitah. It's that same creation that swallowed up the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash, the Alderach HaTelma, cannot be destroyed. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, these B'nai Korach, they are so wicked. You got to get rid of them. And if in creation, you did not create some type of mechanism to eliminate evil, well, Hashem, you know, you made a mistake. You got to go back to the blueprints, go back to the contractor, and go back to the architect, and start again, and just somehow add a mechanism in the DNA of this world to swallow up evil people like this. And Hashem did it. And this Minchas Erev is saying, it's the same thing for the Beis HaMikdash. There was no mechanism in creation that was available to allow for the destruction of Hashem's Beis HaMikdash. It had to be a bria, a creation, an act of creation to destroy. There's nothing that's a greater act of creation than the mokam of the Hashuas Hashin on this world. And you need to create something to destroy it. Because we're equating the two. That's what this Minchas Erev is saying. Let's read the words inside. Amar Rav Zal.
I thought what he was saying here is that it's really not destroyed, that it's only hidden from.
Right. That's what I mean. That's what he means. So he's saying he's also only hidden.
Which means that there is a future coming
where it will be revealed. Right. That's right. So that's in the Korach.